Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God, our Heavenly Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I wonder if Gabriel hovered anywhere near Golgotha on that fateful Friday afternoon. If he had, could you imagine what the captain of the angel armies would have seen? The white Temple Mount that usually shone in the splendor of the sun was now dull and flat in the darkness of that afternoon. The hustle and the bustle of the marketplace oddly hushed in the heavy air. And the hills of Bethlehem were just off in the distance, that place where Gabriel had announced the birth of the Savior of the world to the shepherds. Gabriel would have seen a knot of people gathered around a garbage dump that was the executioner's hill, simply known as the skull, Golgotha. And there, between the two who had deserved death, was the Savior that Gabriel had proclaimed, Jesus, nailed to the cross with his mother Mary close at hand. And I wonder if Gabriel would have recognized that young girl that he had called blessed and highly favored. That seems so long ago now. He would have seen Jesus and Mary and John. If Gabriel were looking down from the clouds that Good Friday afternoon, he would have seen the horror. He would have seen the shame. He would have heard the jeering and the cries of pain. But that angelic messenger would have also recognized with wonder a small family clinging to each other in grief and fear, a new family at the foot of the cross. John is painfully aware of Mary at his side, a woman he had learned to respect and even love as he had traveled with Jesus. And the smell of the vinegar that they offered is bitter, that still holds a hint of wine. The crowd says that they want Elijah to show up. But the wine has John thinking of a wedding party in a small town called Cana. Mary was there, and John came with Jesus. And Jesus said, "My hour has not yet come." But this is no longer true. This is his hour. And awakened from the daydreaming, John heard Jesus pray, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." And he was amazed at that kind of grace, the love that forgives even those who do it harm. But he does not personally feel forgiven. He knew what he was doing. It would have been better to die with Jesus than to stand there watching his life slowly trickle away, knowing that you did nothing to stop it. But then Jesus suddenly looks up, and through the sweat and the spit and the blood says, "Behold your mother." When Jesus entrusts his own mother to John, one of those who slept through the agony in the garden, one of those who ran away with newly washed feet out into the darkness, when Jesus entrusts his own mother and her future into the hands of a weak and fickle sinner, John knows that he would never be the same. He knows he's part of a new family at the foot of the cross. And Mary is completely oblivious to John at her side. She sees Jesus' feet driven through by an iron spike into wood, and she remembers his first toddling steps on that Egyptian sand. And she sees the sharp javelin of the Roman soldier as he lifts up a sponge of wine vinegar, and she suddenly recalls the prophet Simeon and the words that she had long pondered in her heart. "A sword will pierce your own soul," the prophet had said, a haunting counterpart to the hymn of praise that he had just sung. This doesn't feel like the salvation the Lord had prepared before the face of all people. No light for the Gentiles or glory for Israel, only darkness and death. She had felt separation before from Jesus, of course. When he first left the carpenter's shop to wander in the wilderness and came back changed, she thought a sword had pierced her soul the day that Jesus refused to come home with the rest of the family, like a sensible son. He'd even claimed that those who do God's will were his mother and brothers and sisters. It felt like she had been abandoned that day. But it didn't last, and it wasn't like this. "The one who does God's will is my mother," Jesus had said. And Mary remembers. She remembers Joseph. She remembers the angel. She remembers her own response so long ago. "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Mary is just praying that prayer again when she looks up from the when Jesus looks up from the pain, and through a split lip that slightly slurs his speech, he talks directly to her for the first time in what feels like weeks. "Woman, look, here is your son." She's confused for a moment as she beholds Jesus on the cross in his agony and horror and glory. "Behold your son," he says, and she does. But then with a slight turn of his head, he makes what eye contact he can with the man just to her right. "Behold your mother." Only now does Mary realize she has been leaning on the strong arm of John in her grief. And although it feels like a final farewell, the fact that Jesus could even imagine her need and her future in the fog of this pain is a gift to that mother's heart. For a moment, Mary is caught between the past and the future. For a moment, she has both Jesus and John. And the roar of the grief and the anger and the helpless pain recedes, if only by a degree. For Mary knows she is part of a new family at the foot of the cross. And briefly look through the eyes of Jesus on the cross. His love is for John and Mary, but his love is also for us. By his word of forgiveness, we, you and I, also become a new family. Standing before the cross, we are a family. So look to your left. Yeah, look to your left. And look to your right. These are your brothers and sisters. Look in front of you, and then look behind you. These are your brothers and sisters. We are a family. Family who served lots of pancakes yesterday. A family who's gathered in worship today. And we laugh together and we cry together. As January and early February, we hurt together. We're a family. A family of God. You're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and at times suffering is hard to understand. And the suffering of Jesus upon the cross is hard, so hard to understand. But in this hurt, The will of God is done. Your sins are forgiven. Salvation, even life everlasting, is yours. So it's salvationally important. It's salvationally necessary to be a part of the family of Jesus. He alone has the words of eternal life. He alone has baptism which saves you. He alone has the Lord's Supper with His body and His blood, which brings us the forgiveness of sins, salvation, even life everlasting. We are a new family at the foot of the cross. This is God's will and my identity. This is God's will and your identity. Amen. Now may the God of peace equip you with everything good, that you may do His will through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.